Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with the subject of Christ Jesus. So very grateful you could join us today. We are recording from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we warmly welcome you all. Start today with our morning prayer. Lawrence.
I'm reading from page 93 of Divinity Course and General Collectania. Just excerpts from that page. Jesus proved that what he knew was the Christ, was the presence and power of God. Love is wisdom, and without wisdom, there is no love. Love is the way. Love worketh with us. It does not work with hate. Hence, we must love. Love worketh with us to will and to do, that is to accomplish. Love never faileth. Hence, we cannot fail in our demonstration. His ways are not made known until he tries our obedience, and then he will reward it. Be of good cheer. It is love, unquenchable love, that loves you better than you can love yourself. Love that cares for every moment and will not leave you comfortless. Love that says, none shall be able to pluck them out of my hands. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you very much. Watching point.
Watch number 244. Watch lest you fail to differentiate between statements for instruction, growth, and demonstration. Statements of science that are for instruction involve the analysis of the operation of the lie as it claims to hold man in bondage in Egypt. Statements for growth are based on man as approaching perfection, having come to himself, remembering his father's house, so that he is ready to return. Statements for demonstration are based on absolute present perfection, declaring man to be in the father's house now, to have been there always, and never to have departed for any suppositional sojourn in Egypt, from which he must return. Instruction is needed to uncover the mystery of iniquity, to show how the lie operates mesmerically and aggressively, to make falsity seem either attractive or fearful, so that mortal man yields to its bondage, yet all the time to have no power other than to whisper its suggestions, but to do it in such a way that the suggestions appear to be either mortal man's own thoughts or else to be matter talking. Statements of growth picture man as a pilgrim, walking the road from sense to soul. It is necessary for a student to consider himself as approaching perfection and gaining a little each day in the right direction. Otherwise, he may not see the necessity for striving. And the reference from Science and Health, page 21, I'll read just one paragraph. If the disciple is advancing spiritually, he is striving to enter in. He constantly turns away from material sense and looks towards the imperishable things of spirit. If honest, he will be in earnest from the start and gain a little each day in the right direction, till at last, he finishes this course with joy. Demonstration, which starts and ends with the realization and declaration of eternal present perfection, is needed to silence the lie or pack of lies of mortal belief. One cannot utilize the healing power of God unless he takes the stand that everything is spiritual and perfect now, that man has never departed from perfection, since God created him perfect. Hence, there is in reality nothing to heal.
Thank you. All right. Any comments?
Before coming here, I seem to start so many things that way. But I always thought that I never really got clarity on the fact that the only thing that really heals is the absolute fact of perfection. And so all the arguments and everything are that are needed sometimes to put down the lie, that's not really, that's only for our benefit to get our thought up to, back to where it should be, is perfect God, perfect man. But that those arguments are not, don't heal any more than 2 and 2 is not 5 answers the problem of 2 and 2 is 4. That's not going to do it. Only 4 does the, answers the problem, fixes the problem, or is the truth. So that clarity has come since the teaching that I've received here, and it's made a big difference.
I think, could I say something?
Yes.
I think that there's an issue that I face, or I am facing, when I was prompted by the German health center to do something. And I was just thinking about this, that because God is all in all, I don't need to be mesmerized by a fear that would tell me that it's less than 4, you know? And that is really important, because that fear is what keeps us from seeing that God is love and that we don't have to adjust it.
Thank you.
Also,
okay, Michael.
Go ahead.
Oh, just that science and health is sometimes it's, you know, speaking from the absolute, and then sometimes it's speaking to the human struggle. And it mentions, you know, the mighty struggle of dealing with, like I was just mentioned, how it's the argument for our benefit to get us to that level of thinking. But it's not a, it's, I've just heard of people that I've known that have just said, see the perfect man, and then they've just acted like there is no work to be done to see that. And I think that's a very, it's kind of dangerous to just use the absolute statements without having the understanding. And I think she's giving, in science and health, she gives you, I guess there's different levels of understanding with some of the writings that she has. And you have to sort of make that distinction in your own mind, I think, as you're learning about Christian science.
Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, sometimes these absolute statements, and you have to be careful who you speak them to, beware of your audience, but that's where a lot of misunderstanding about Christian science has come, because people make these absolute statements.
And the context is not clear.
Yeah. And I do remember somewhere where someone did that to Mrs. Evan, Eddy, and she said, well, you have to prove it, because it can sound very hollow when you just saying these, you know, you're a perfect child of God, without having the love and the compassion and the understanding that goes behind those absolute statements. I know one time on a YouTube comment, at a round table, someone was critical because someone had mentioned the word devil. Like, oh my gosh, how, you know, you can say devil, there's no such thing as a devil. Well, you know, this is taking it into extremes. You have to be able to speak, and you have to be able to work from where you are. And I think this is a very important watching point, which explains just that. Statements for demonstration, for instruction, for growth. Didn't say it in the correct order, but a demonstration is the last one. But you've got to see that, and you have to see how Mrs. Eddy gives that to us, all levels, so it meets every need.
And really, we can appreciate that God gave to Mrs. Eddy the textbook for everybody, for the advanced student and for the beginner. And that, I think, is the point. It, the textbook gives us the absolute statements of truth, which will heal if we apply them and understand them. It also gives us the encouragement and the footsteps for personal growth to get to the point where we can understand and apply the absolute statements. So it's really for everybody. And we need to recognize, you know, we're all at different stages of spiritual growth. Very few of us, you know, are all the way there.
Who is that?
Well, and to use the math analogy, it's kind of like you start with addition, and that doesn't mean that you know trigonometry, but you have work to do, and you know, somehow we all, you know, I shouldn't say we hope to get there, but yeah, nobody's quite there yet, but we're certainly proving it every day that it's real and it works and it's God. It's all God.
It's also very important not to always start from the little me here, because this is what I used to do. You know, for so long, I thought of myself, this little thing here. But God, what God has created, I mean, we all say, oh, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. What does that mean? You know, God, what God has created is unchanging, unchanging perfection. And that is what we want to be, you know, to gain a clarity of in the end, ultimate goal.
Yes, and to go back to what Zari said too, you need to know that absolute. You need to, sometimes there are steps getting there, as we've talked about, you're tuning your violin. In many instances, but maybe all instances, Mrs. Eddy didn't have to do that, nor did Christ Jesus. But many of us still do. But it is always going back to the complete absolute, because that is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
And whoever gets to the point where they absolutely live and understand the absolute truth, they will ascend as Jesus did.
Yeah, that's
so as long as we're still here, visible on this earth, we have work to do. But as said, we need to know what the objective is, what the truth, what the target is at all times. Because that and that alone is the truth.
Yeah, the healing agent. So
that's why I've been so grateful for this church, because the Christian churches I went to as a kid, it's like they pointed to some faraway land that's where the perfection is, but there was no bridge to it. Whereas this church has shown that there is a bridge to it, and we can walk over that bridge, and I'm very grateful for that.
Before we go any further, I just want to make the announcement. Our first Bible study will be Saturday, October 4th, so please mark that down in your calendar.
10 o'clock East Coast time.
Yep, 10 o'clock East Coast time. And I'm sure the questions and everything will be forthcoming. Mm-hmm. All right, Jeremy, would you do the golden text?
Yeah. 1 John, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth.
Thank you. This was a very beautiful and a little different lesson on Christ Jesus, in which it brings out the childlike thought and that no one inherits the kingdom of heaven. And it says that you don't inherit the kingdom of heaven unless you become as a little child. Mm-hmm. And it's something well to think about. And when we discuss these things, all these things we discuss every week at the round table, I know many people come here seeking healing, and they want to hear about that, but all that we talk about results in healing. Because when you have Christian Science healing, it is the whole person, the whole you that becomes healed. So all of these things we talk about are various aspects and what to do and how to live your life and how to think. And in doing that, that brings healing, or in other words, the realization of your perfection now. And part of that is to have that childlike quality that will enable you to enter and be in the kingdom of heaven as a little child.
And what, of course, is the childlike quality that's referred to here?
Humility.
Thank you. Humility. Which Mrs. Eddy refers to as the lens and prism of Christians.
This will be another week of humility. So, yeah.
And he's proving how important it is.
Yes. Yes.
Well, and really, it's essential, isn't it? I mean, and Jesus says, you can't get into the kingdom of heaven. So learning what true humility really is an essential part of our spiritual growth. I mean, it's an essential element of Christian Science. Mrs. Eddy refers to Jesus as meek and mighty, because humility is the source of our strength. And a lot of people have the wrong concept of humility.
Yes.
They don't recognize that it gives you all strength.
Kara from North Carolina sent an interesting article this week by a Marilyn Turgovich entitled Kids Say the Darndest and Wisest Things. Now, many of you might remember the Art Linkletter show where it was very sweet. He would ask questions. He would connect with these little children and ask questions, and they would say the darndest things. He's included a couple of these where Linkletter is asking, why is telling the truth important? And the little child says, because if you lie, you have to remember the lie, and I can barely remember my homework. How do you know someone is your best friend? They give you half the cookie, even the good half, with more chocolate chips.
Oh.
So, and then later, this excerpt, which I thought was very good. When we listen to children, really listen, we find not just humor, but wisdom. And then it lists, simplicity has power. Children distill complex concepts into plain truth. Isn't that true? Now, a child,
yes.
You can talk and talk, and then they'll say something in just a few words.
It's so beautiful.
Yes. Compassion is natural. Kids instinctively think in terms of fairness, kindness, and inclusion. Now, this reminded me of something Ms. Shardy, who was a teacher for a long, long time, and what she did in her classroom when there was some kind of a dispute. So, Shardy, you want to tell us?
Yeah, it's called a conflict when you solve a problem, a resolution. But with a kid, you just say, we're going to have a meeting. And then you sit them down, and maybe they're three or four or even more. They all get a chance to speak their mind without interruption. And that's an important point. And then after they all tell with how they see the problem, then you say, you say it in the beginning too, we're going to solve this now. And I'll tell you, it was beautiful. Every time it happened with me, with the kids, they always solve the problem. And it happened the other day, too. You know, they know what to do. They're natural.
Yeah, they have a little group sometimes called Plainfield Playtime. Right now, they're just three little children. there, and I don't know, they were having some kind of a argument about something, and that's what Charity did. She sat them all down. They each one spoke their mind about why it was such unfair injustice, whatever was bothering them. And then after each one spoke, they solved the problem. Thought it was, to me, I call it an Indian powwow, you know, the peace pipe, where you get it out and then solve it. And with little children, they do it easily and naturally. And sometimes they do get angry, but then it's like a rain shower where it just passes over. They get it out. They speak their mind. And then, you know, you'll see them 5 minutes later playing happily. So, and then this one, perspective matters. Every child's answer widens the lens on what it means to live fully, bravely, and differently. Perhaps the greatest challenge to adult wisdom is that children remind us we don't have all the answers. Sometimes the best way to understand responsibility, friendship, or difference is to hear it from a child's mouth. Their responses are practical, heartfelt, and often more truthful than the carefully constructed answers we give ourselves. If we slow down and listen deeply to the voices of children, we can stretch the way we perceive the world, we can broaden our perspectives, and maybe, just maybe, we can recover a bit of the honesty, humor, and courage that children so freely offer. But that was very beautiful and so true. So we can all be more like that. I know when Mrs. Evans would ask a question and someone was talking a lot about it, she knew they really didn't understand the answer, because the answer is always simple. It doesn't take a lot of words. Whenever we were asked to write an article, it had to be 300 words or less. It had to be concise. And anyway, these are all the childlike qualities that are important. Dardy submitted an article that I wrote about how do we know God as a little child. And I just remember making the observation of a little child learning to walk. And it was so interesting to watch, because, of course, when they learn to walk, they're always falling down. But do they condemn themselves? Do they get discouraged over how many times they have failed? Do they give up after a few tries? Do they blame others for their difficulties? Are they self-conscious that they might not look graceful? Do they even wonder, what's wrong with my legs? They just getting up.
Yeah, sometimes they laugh, actually.
What was that?
I said, sometimes they laugh.
They laugh at falling down. And then this little girl, she would get up, she would just shriek with delight that she'd achieved some glorious thing. It was excited. And that, shouldn't we be more like that? As an adult, which I love to do, and I did it a lot better when I was younger. But, you know, you fall down, you feel, should I try again? You know, it's too hard. What's the matter with my ankles? I mean, that's just one thing. But as a little child, no, you don't even get those thoughts. You just keep trying, keep doing with great vigor, yes, and as Florence said, joy, enthusiasm. And if you do that, You will learn. You will win the prize. Yes, you will. So don't ever feel embarrassed if you've got some kind of a problem or feel you can't do something. Never. Or think there's something wrong with you or with your legs or with your brain or whatever you think. It's just that's all human belief.
And it's all a lie. So don't go there.
Yes.
I think that's why the truth about who we really are is so important. If that's in the background of your thought. always knowing, no, I'm this. God, my father said I'm this, and this is what I am.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. And a child seems to know that, don't they? They just seem to instinctively know that. Later, if it gets beaten out of them, but the little ones do know it. Why, there's such
a beautiful innocence and trust.
Yes.
And when we trust in God that way, it's just, it is childlike. Wonderful.
Yes.
Well, and I think that's the key to not getting discouraged or giving up, isn't it? Because
mm-hmm.
with God, all things are possible. And if I just, you know, and if I happen to fail at something, well, you don't take it personally. You just say, okay, God, I need to get closer to you. What do you want of me? Because there's always an answer. And the answer is always in your relationship with God.
And it will be revealed to you as you go along.
Yes. And the underlying of all of this is true humility. I mean, even a child doesn't know that's what they're expressing, but they're totally humble. They don't care if they're falling in front of everybody or anything. They don't have any pride. And if you know people who really achieve things in life, they're like that. They don't care what other people think. They don't care how many mistakes they've made. How many times did Edison try to do the light?
10,000 or something?
1,000. And someone asked, did you ever get discouraged? He said, no, I just found 10,000 ways that it should not be done.
But the ones who don't, they're afraid, they're prideful. Yeah, they're prideful. I know in my own experience, it's always that pride, what will other people think or whatever. So they stop trying and they don't achieve great things, which God has intended us to do. And again, I love it. It was a watching point we had on July 6th, it's number 44, where Carpenter says, what we are working for in science is an absolute trust in God as the goal of all our efforts. I find that wonderful. And then otherwise, why did Mrs. Eddy write the following? Have trust in the one Father, Mother, God without fear or doubt. Do not fear the physical. Just ask for light and goodness. We must talk more closely with God, bring him nearer to us, more like the old style of praying. We must feel and know that God is what we live in, like the atmosphere or sunshine all about us. We must rest more in God, give all to God, ask for your daily bread, enough for today. A child with its mother does not ask all the time for food and clothing for tomorrow or next week, but runs happily and trusts its mother's care. So must we do. And if you can just think of yourself that way, I mean, maybe some of you didn't have a loving father or mother. Maybe you had one and not the other, but hopefully you had someone in your life who cared about you, and you've always certainly had your heavenly Father, Mother, God watching over you. So remember what it was like not to be worried every day. You didn't run to your parents and say, oh, are we going to have any food to eat today? Hopefully you did. Or you help me do this. Or you just knew they were there and they would help you and you didn't have to worry about any of that. And it's a good way to live, to know that you are in the kingdom of heaven right now, the absolute. Nothing you're striving for, but you are here right now in God's presence and power, and he will supply all your needs if you obey him, love him, listen to his guidance. So, and then
I think that's so true, and that's so freeing, and it applies not just to our relationship with ourselves and with God, but also our relationship with other people, you know, to have the love to extend that to the people around you, you know, who may be falling down and not getting up or whatever, but just, you know, that that's the love of God in their life as well that you can extend to them.
Yes. Yes. And the other thing about children, they love everyone, don't they? They get taught to be suspicious or don't like certain religions,
yes,
or whatever. You put a room full of little children together, they all play happily together, no problem.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Problem.
They haven't been brainwashed yet.
Yes. At the end of this session, Gary's going to read, it's from William McCracken, a beautiful article that Terry sent called Classification. And it deals with just that, that the human mind does all this wrong classification, but God sees everyone perfect in his love.
Right.
And it goes with the responsive reading. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And he says that's the only classification there is or should be. And children naturally know that. They get taught otherwise. And then this is from a watch, a Unity Watch message from a while ago, but and it's quoted from the Blue Book on page 126, where Mrs. Eddy says, our cause is immortal. It rests on nothing temporal. It is the cause and effect of all that really exists. Powerful. What more is left us to desire than its acknowledgement and the unfolding of God, infinite life and love? I rejoice that the young folks, yea, the children, are its supporters, embrace it, love it, and will learn to live it. Now let us know this about our children, all children, every child. It's normal and natural that they embrace and love the truth of being. We know it, all Christian Science. And I know there are many of you who do this work daily. And the article, Church by Bigdell Young, I know Florence told me a while ago she works with that often. Gary's now recorded it. It is very powerful, and I would say it's essential that you all work with it. It wipes out the opposition to Christian Science. It is truly a magnificent article, Church by Bigdell Young. I have it in my daily folder now, and I do work with it all the time. And I think if we do in unity, big things will happen, and they are happening, and there won't be this resistance to the truth. There won't be this resistance to physical healing. But keep working at it, and I'm telling you, as you do this work, your problems are going to fade away, and I don't care what they are, physical, mental, emotional, they will fade away. You've got to understand, most often, you haven't had some kind of a healing, it's because you are not handling it impersonally as a world belief. You start seeing it as a world belief that you've been duped into thinking, it will go. I asked Jeremy to find this for me. This is, I had it rattling in my head, but I needed the exact quote from the Blue Book, page 103. Definition of magnetism is starting a belief and getting others to fear it. Until evil is done to those that hold the belief, and the law is made, and the error goes on gaining ground until the serpent becomes a dragon. Now, you think you've got a personal cancer, you've got a personal allergy, you've got a personal headache. No, you don't. It's animal magnetism that grew just in these ascending description here. It was a false belief that the fear of it was like looking at an illusion but believing it was true, and then pretty soon it's made into a law, and then pretty soon everyone seems to have it, and then that backs up medical science. Well, that is all, as Mrs. Evans would say, bourgeois. Bourgeois, yes. You would see it on this end, impersonally. You might seem to be manifesting it in some way, but that doesn't make it true for you or for anyone. Very important you see and understand this. There are many ways Anyway, there are many ways to dig deeper into our understanding of God. And another one who explains this very well, and I know how much Tony loves him, and that's Herbert Eustace. He says, any problem you have, you go back to malicious animal magnetism, which is a belief that there is a power other than God, and in this case, malicious, where it seems to be, you know, a wicked belief. But that does not make it true, and that does not mean you don't have absolute authority over it if you know it and declare it. So don't get all muddled, especially as a Christian Scientist who've been around for a while, thinking you've got some whatever lump in your body or allergy in your nose or whatever it is you think you've gotten. You call it yours. Well, it's not yours. It's not anybody's. And you can crack it open and expose it for what it is. A damnable lie. And Mrs. Evans used to always say, and God would damn a lie. Sure, that's true. Now, we have two really beautiful testimonies that were sent in, one from Carrie and one from Anne in England. And I think we'll just read one today, and then Gary suggests read another one on Wednesday night. So, I'll have Gary read this one from Anne in England.
Okay, Anne writes, just sending in a child's lovely testimony, which I have just finally found from the book, quote, Healing Spiritually, in case it is of interest to go over the lesson. And the testimony is, although my parents were not students of Christian Science, they recognized the tremendous value of attending a Christian Science Sunday school when I was growing up. I will always be grateful they enrolled me in the Sunday school. Though my attendance was not very regular, when I did attend, I felt a great sense of kindness and love. One morning when I was 8 years old, I woke up and found it impossible to move. I was so terrified that all I could do was cry. When my parents came to check on me, they quickly realized that something was wrong. My dad picked me up, placed me in our car, and drove me to the local hospital. After a thorough examination and x-rays, I was diagnosed as having pneumonia and a collapsed lung. We were told that the collapsed lung had to be removed, so surgery was scheduled for 2 days later. I cannot tell you how afraid I was. I had to stay in the hospital. And after my parents went home, I felt completely alone. The next day, my parents visited me and explained to me why I would have to have an operation. Before long, all three of us were crying. As I sat alone in my bed that night, I remembered this sentence written on the wall of the Christian Science Sunday school I attended. Quote, God is love, end quote. I quietly prayed. I remembered my teacher telling us that God loves his children very much. So I asked God for help. I knew a loving God would never forget even one of his children. I felt very calm. Suddenly, I sat up straight. I realized that the pain was completely gone. I was absolutely thrilled. The next morning, members of the hospital staff came in to prepare me for surgery. I told them that I felt fine. They smiled and told me everything would be okay. A short while later, I looked out the window and saw my dad drive up. I frantically waved to him to come to my room. When he arrived, some staff members told him that I was not cooperating. My dad came over to me and quietly told him that I felt fine. I will always be grateful that he listened to me. He asked to speak to the physician. The physician didn't believe my report and asked my dad if he could take another set of x-rays, which my dad agreed to. To the physician's amazement, The x-ray showed nothing wrong with my lung at all. I was soon released from the hospital and on my way home. My favorite church work is what I'm doing now, serving as Sunday school superintendent at a Sunday school I attended as a child. The same sentence from the Bible is still on the wall. God is love.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Simple knowing of a child. And of course, another aspect of this whole thing is love. And children do love very freely, don't they?
Yes.
See it. Love is reflected in love. And the fact you know that Jesus probably was very playful and had a good sense of humor, it shows in the Chosen, because the children loved him. He was some strict disciplinarian or preaching here and there.
With a pruny face.
But what'd you say, Jeremy?
With a pruny face.
Face, exactly. The children loved him. Shows him playing with his. So that's another childlike aspect to have that. Joie de vivre. Express the joy and happiness and the how it's always so wonderful. Remember, if you've known a child who has seen the snowfall for the first time, like, wally, whoopee, excited. And we should feel that awe and wonder of nature and of everything, childlike qualities. And this
I was just going to say, I came across a quote that says, you don't stop playing because you get old. You get old because you stop playing.
Wonderful. Thank you. Yes, that's exactly right. So, and I'm sure that's why your body gets old, Frankie. As a little child, I was with my grandchildren recently, and two sisters, but they were out. They were dancing. They wanted to show me. They turned on music, and they just danced up a storm for I don't know how long. But enthusiasm and joy and laughing. And I know people say that's a good thing to do every day. I know Lillian once did it. I don't know if she still does, but she'd turn on music. She'd start dancing in the kitchen. So why not, you know? Express that joy and enthusiasm. Why not? And in the lesson in Science and Health, it talks about the two cardinal points of mind healing. The man of sorrows best understood the nothingness of material life and intelligence and the mighty actuality of all-inclusive God good. These were the two cardinal points of mind healing for Christian Science, which armed him with love. The highest earthly representative of God, speaking of the human ability to reflect divine power, prophetically said to his disciples, speaking not for their day only, but for all time, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and these signs shall follow them that believe. This is very important. Two cardinal points were the nothingness of material life and intelligence and the mighty actuality of the all-inclusive God good. And that's what armed him with love. And then it says, speaking of the human ability to reflect divine power. That means all of us. We all seem to be here human. But we have the ability to reflect this divine power and to do the works that he did. In one of the articles that Carrie sent me, it brings out how John, and you see this again in The Chosen, he didn't start off so good. He was the voice of thunder. He was doing a lot of things that weren't so great. But he learned, didn't he? He learned and he changed. That goes back to the watching point. He was learning and changing, and then he did. He became the disciple, the loving disciple. But it brings out the fact he reflected it. It's never our love. It's the love of God that comes through us when we let it. And that has the healing power. So, and I loved in a lesson about 1 Timothy, and I hadn't thought about a lot, but it kind of gives you a guideline of things to do. And it says, every creature is of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Every creature. That goes back to the kinship of all life, which I finished reading this week. You know, this guy made a friend of a fly, Tommy the fly. No, not Freddy. Freddy the fly. He talked to this fly. This fly would land on his hand. He would stroke it. They were great friends. And the fly never did anything that he shouldn't have done. Always a very good fly. So anyway, it is, as Barbara in Massachusetts said in the testimony, it's a good book to read. And if the person wasn't a Christian Scientist who wrote it, he sure sounds like it. So, and then it says, for it is sanctified to be made holy by the word of God and prayer. So sanctified to be made holy, to set apart for sacred service. And when it talks about being a good minister of Jesus Christ, that's a servant, a chief servant, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. We labor, we trust in the living God, again, trusting our Father. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. The beautiful article Gary sent on conversation. It is your conversation in heaven. Does it help keep other people? Are you contributing to the good of all mankind in your conversation? Then, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, which means to incite to good deeds, get people to live a better life. The doctrine, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things, give holy to them. Take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And one of the articles said that the gift that is in thee, which I found interesting, the gift is the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven at hand.
Yeah.
That's the gift. Because, you know, where is the kingdom of heaven? Oh, here, low there. No, the kingdom of heaven is within you. If you acknowledge that, wow, that's the gift. Tremendous gift to know you're living in the Father's house. My goodness, it could be better than that. So all of this are the wonderful childlike qualities that we can all express and grateful for. And Gary now will end with that beautiful article by William McKenzie.
This is an article entitled Classification by William McCracken.
Oh, sorry, excuse me.
And this is an excerpt from that article. He writes, let classification be done by divine science and not by human knowledge, so-called. The latter sins against truth and tyrannizes over mankind. Custom classifies persons as good or bad, young or old, strong or weak, healthy or diseased, wise or foolish. It differentiates according to sex, color, race, nationality, religion, personal appearance, height, or breadth. Thus, for the sake of convenience, customary classification tends to create classes into which individuals can permit themselves to be thrust, or from which they can be prevented from emerging, except through spiritual understanding. Mortal mind describes persons much in the same manner as Adam named every living creature in the scriptural allegory of the false creation. And with the Adam name goes the Adam nature and the Adam law of sin, sickness, and death. Therefore, one of the principal objections to the customary classification is the swarm of Adam laws which accompanies such classification. The numerous physical sciences are special sinners against mankind in this respect. Mistaking man for material instead of spiritual, they classify him as subject to material law, and thus entangle mortal man in a network from which he can be saved only by spirit's proper classification, which reveals the real man to be the idea of divine mind, subject only to the spiritual law of God. Mrs. Eddy gives the cure for false classification in the following words, quote, "Spirit diversifies, classifies, and individualizes all thoughts, which are as eternal as the mind conceiving them. But the intelligence, existence, and continuity of all individuality remain in God, who is the divinely creative principle thereof." End quote. And that's from page 513 in Science and Health. Spiritual understanding of the nature and attributes of God provides the standard of true classification for man. Paul writes, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." End quote. Here, then, is the true classification, which does not draw a line of separation between man and man, or man and woman, but between the Son of God and Adam, between truth and error, reality and unreality, between the divine law and the beliefs of law based upon pretended human knowledge. Mortal mind, in attempting to classify, condemns. It is constantly trying to weave a web of restrictions and limitations, or to confine mankind to a fatal groove, to the routine of sin and death. The divine classification admits no extraneous considerations, but goes straight to the mark. It declares, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." End quote. What if the world knoweth us not? God does know us, for he has classified us as his image and likeness.
Yes. Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.